If the root is holy, so are the branches. This is the eighth message in the I Am series, my final message on Jesus' I Am declarations. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump or the dough is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, what's the olive tree? Jesus is the olive tree. What are the natural branches? Israel, the Jews, are the natural branches. What are the wild branches? Gentiles, that's everybody else. So if you ever feel like I'm just such a wild one, that's right, you are a wild branch. But God has grafted you in by faith into Jesus Christ, and you've become a partaker of the root, Jesus, and the fatness or the oil flowing from the olive tree. Paul says in verse 18, do not boast against the branches. Don't boast against Israel or the Jews that are still in unbelief. But if you boast, remember that you don't support the root, but the root supports you. That root is Christ. You will say then, branches were broken off, Israelites were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said, but because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Look, the only way a person is broken off from Christ is through unbelief. We see it here in Romans 11. Israel's broken off, not attached to Christ because of their unbelief. And he says, you stand by faith. How are you attached to Christ? By faith. But it says, do not be haughty, but fear. Your connection as a branch to Christ, the olive tree, is by faith, not by works, by faith. You stand by faith. I stand by faith. So check your pride. He tells them that people who are haughty are the ones who should be afraid of being cut off. It's only if you're getting puffed up in pride that you should be concerned. But if you're walking humbly with Christ, there's no fear. Those who become haughty or arrogant, turning from humble faith in Christ back to self-reliance and rule-keeping, back to trusting in themselves that they're good enough for God, they do have a reason to fear. It's like a man with a chainsaw cutting off the very branch that he's standing on. That's not good tree cutting. Right? Imagine standing there with your Husqvarna chainsaw or your steel chainsaw or hopefully not a Ryobi chainsaw. But you got a chainsaw and you're standing on this big branch and you're like, boy, I got to trim this tree. And you're cutting off the very branch that you're standing on. That's unbelief. That's unbelief. Who's going to fall? You are. Is God cutting you off? No, you're cutting yourself off. The opposite of faith is unbelief. But pride is unbelief's ugly twin sister. Pride and unbelief always go together. The intellectual man who says, I just can't believe, you know, I've read everything there is to read about God and science, and I just can't believe. My friend, unbelief is strengthened by his pride. He's not humble. He's not coming to God saying, God, if you're real, just reveal yourself to me. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. Just reveal yourself. God will reveal himself to that great intellectual mind in the heart first. God will reveal himself to the humble. But pride and unbelief feed each other. They're always found together, just as humility and faith are beautiful twins. You want your faith to grow? Get lower. Get more humble. Get more under realizing how small you are and how great God is. As you humble yourself and cast down pride, your faith will just start to grow. You make room for your faith to grow when you humble yourself. But today I want to talk about other things, better things than cutting off your own branch. I want to talk about the blessing of being attached to the root and about abiding in Christ. I'm going to read this verse again. And if the root, this is Romans 11:16. This is the last part of the verse. And if the root is holy, what's the root? Jesus is the root. Is he holy? Yes. Is there any question that he's holy? None. He is altogether perfect. If the root is holy, so are the branches. What is he saying? He's saying you and I are holy because we are attached to the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the root. We are holy. Do you believe that? We who believe are the holy branches. We have been made holy because we are attached to the root, not from any holiness in ourselves. We are holy because of him. The root has made these wild olive branches holy, these unclean olive branches, wild, holy, because he's holy. Can somebody praise God? Does somebody believe that today? You are holy because you're planted in Christ. Praise God. Acts 11:9. You know the story. Peter had he was in a trance and he had a revelation with his eyes open of a sheet coming down from heaven with unclean animals that he had never touched or eaten coming down on a sheet. And the voice of the Lord saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. I can't do it." Jesus had to show him this vision three times. And every time he heard the same response from God. Acts 11:9 records it. "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. What God has washed and made holy, you must not call unclean.'" He was talking about men. He was talking about the Gentiles. He's saying, "I'm going to purify the Gentiles by faith in me, and you can't call them unclean." But my friends, sometimes we agree with the voice of the enemy who says, "Look at your life. You're the farthest thing from being holy. You're the farthest thing. How could you say you're holy?" And God's word says, "Do not call what I have cleansed unclean." What do you call it then? What God calls it? Holy. Holy. Not because of our own inherent righteousness or holiness, but because of him. Because we are attached to him, and his life is in us, and his holiness is in us. And he says, "I have made you holy." Stop calling yourself unholy. Stop calling yourself unclean. Stop agreeing with what you were. Stand in what I've made you. I've made you holy. Amen. God purified the Gentiles' hearts by faith. He made them clean through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy by faith in Jesus Christ. As the root is holy, so are the branches. And he is holy. He is holy. Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what the angels keep saying around the throne. He's holy, he's holy, he's holy. Do you know what God says of his church? "She's holy. She's holy because she's in my son." That's how I see my church. That's how I see my blood-bought children. They're holy. In the old covenant, under the law, if something that was made clean or ceremonially holy touched something unclean, what happened? Do you know? Would the thing that was holy, touching the thing that was unholy, make the unholy thing holy? No. Good. I'm glad a few of you know this. Haggai 2:12 says, "If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment," that means meat or food that was sacrificed and made holy through the ceremonial law. "If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and he touches the fold of of bread or stew or wine or any kind of food, does what he touches with that holy meat become holy? And the priest answered, no. No, what is holy cannot make something unholy holy. Verse 13, then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? In other words, does someone who's unclean touching something that is holy or clean, does the clean thing become unclean because it touches an unclean thing? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Do you see that? Under the law, a holy thing touching an unholy thing becomes unclean. But in the new covenant, the holy Lamb of God touching the unholy, unclean, defiled sinner. Does Jesus become unclean? No. His power, his holiness, so much greater than the holiness under the law. His power, his holiness makes the unclean holy. Holy. Set apart for his service, for his use, spotless, without fault. Think of the leper. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What did Jesus do? The clean one, the holy one. What did he do with that unclean man? He touched him. He touched him and he said, I'm willing. Be clean. And the man was healed of his leprosy. That's what Christ has done for us. At salvation, when you believed on Jesus Christ, he touched you with his blood and body and made you holy. He made you holy. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying all these people that are unholy, unclean, they're not going to make it to heaven. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11, but such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, that means made holy, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God. You who were these things, you were unclean. Jesus has touched. He has made you holy, and it delivered you from continuing to live that way. The sacrifice of Jesus changed you from what you were to what you are. Amen? What's the name of that big fat guy that is a country singer? He's got all tattoos on him. Jelly Roll? Is that Jelly Roll? Did you see the video? How many of you saw the video with him talking about God, about Christianity? A few of you did. Well, he said in this video, it was a podcast, he's talking about why he's not in church and how Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And he started preaching. And he's like, I read the Bible. And I read Jesus hated religion. There's some truth to that. He hated dead religion. But he came with the one true religion, which was to lay down his life for the world. Jesus hated religion. And you would look at who he hung out with. He hung out with prostitutes and drunkards and all the sinners and he offended all the righteous people. Well, that is true. But he went on to say, and Jesus loves the sinners, and so I'm probably going to have a special section in heaven, a little drinking bar and a smoking section, and I'm going to have a great party up in heaven. Well, that's where he went all wrong. Jesus did love the sinners, and Jesus did hate dead religion. But Jesus came with the power to pull the sinner out of the gutter, out of his sinful life, and to make him something completely new. That's what Jesus came to do, and I pray he does it for Jelly Roll. That's the power of the gospel, not to leave you in your sin, but to make that what you were, your past life, not your new life. Praise God. I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters, that when you were saved, God not only washed you with his blood from all your past sins, but he imputed to you, he charged you with his righteousness and with his holiness. The holiness of Jesus was charged to you fully and instantly when you were born again. That's justification by faith. You received the righteousness of Jesus. You received the holiness of Jesus. So he took away the negative, your sins and my sins, and he imputed the positive, his righteousness, his holiness. You know, when you go to pray before God, don't ever go to prayer and say, well, if I was just holy like that guy or that woman or that man of God, you have the same righteousness and holiness of Jesus. The same righteousness and holiness of that man or woman of God who's been walking in God longer than you, been on the trail longer than you, you got the same righteousness. Don't ever look down and say, well, I wish I was as good as them. Baloney, malarkey. You have the righteousness of God. Stand in it. If you come to Jesus to pray and you're like, well, I hope I'm gaining some points with Jesus because I'm in prayer right now and he sees this. He says, I don't receive that, son or daughter. Quit trying to earn your way to my favor through prayer or through Bible reading. Just come to me. I've received you. Come to me trusting in the merits of my son, that they're yours, that they're on you, and that's why I rejoice in you. I receive you. Do you get that? Boy, I hope so, because there should be some more shouting. There should be some more hooting. There should be some more hollering. There should be some more amening if you really get it. I'm not trying to manufacture amens. I'm just excited. And I want you to get this, because this will change your life. It will change the way you live your faith out and walk with God. Hallelujah. When you're born again, you receive all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. But they're in your spirit. Listen, if you sin 5 minutes, 5 seconds after you're saved, are you still holy and righteous? You better believe it. You better believe it. Do you think that the power of the cross is lost because you fell into sin? No. You're still holy. You're still righteous. Say, I don't know if I agree with that. I'm glad you're feeling a little uncomfortable. I'm going to explain this. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is a finished work. It's done. And as we walk with him, his blood keeps cleansing those that continue to walk with him. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It just keeps washing us again and again. John 10:14. There's a mystery I talked about a little bit last week. We are both holy and being made holy. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or made holy. By one offering, he's made you holy, given you his holiness. But now he's continuing to work that holiness in your spirit out into your regular daily life, into your on-the-ground, boots-on-the-ground conversations at home, in the workplace. He's working his holiness into you. That's a work of sanctification that's progressive. That's continual, that will continue your whole life as you walk with Jesus. But positionally, you are already holy. That's why you can come before God and worship him in spirit and truth. Because you're not earning something. He's already given it to you. John 15:1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The Father pruning us is his sanctifying us. It's his chastening us. And it's preparing us for more of the life of Jesus to flow out of us in the form of fruit. God chastens us so we become more fruitful. He sanctifies us so that we produce more fruit. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You're already clean. Listen to this. This is a quote I took from Strong's Dictionary. It is already clean. He whose inmost nature has been renovated does not need a radical renewal, but only to be cleansed from every single fault in which he may fall through contact with the unrenewed world. I'm going to read it again. He whose inmost nature has been renovated, that's talking about the new birth. You've been given the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Jesus. You've been renovated. You've been completely made a new creature. He that's been renovated does not need a radical renewal, but only to be cleansed from every single fault into which he may fall through contact with the unrenewed world. John 13, 9. Jesus was trying to wash his disciples' feet the night he was betrayed, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you shall never wash me." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus wasn't talking about physical washing. He's talking about spiritual washing. And he says in verse 9, Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, if I got to be washed, then wash me completely. Wash my whole body. Give me a bath." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He that is bathed or washed already only needs to wash his feet, but he's completely clean." What was he saying? He's saying, you have already been washed through my word. You've received my word. You've been saved. You've already been regenerated. You just need your feet to be washed. Do you understand that? When you fall into sin, you don't need to be reborn again over and over every time that you fail. You've been renovated. You need to be washed. Your feet need to be washed. Do you understand that? You need the blood applied to you afresh. But the work is done. It's a finished work. We read in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And we read in John 13, 10, you are completely clean. And although we are both already clean and completely clean, God continues to prune us. He continues to wash our feet daily when we get dirty with the filth of this word. He continues to bring the perfected work of Jesus into every area of our lives. I want to give you an example. Just let's take two fruits of the Spirit: patience and self-control. Let's say a man is born again and he's been saved a year or two, and he experiences some growth in some areas of his Christian life. He can see some fruit. But here, when it comes to patience and self-control, he feels like a total failure. He has none. He's easily agitated and he becomes rude with his wife and his children. The single guy is easily agitated with his coworkers. He also lacks self-control in so many areas of his life. He has no self-control over his mouth, his tongue. He has no restraint over his tongue. He just says things sometimes. He's like, "Oh, why did I say that? No, that didn't glorify God." He has little strength and self-control to eat less and resist gluttony. Did you know you can be a glutton and be a skinny person? I mean, it usually only works when you're young. Because once you get old, your metabolism slows down, except unless you're Mike Krause. Or Mark. Some of you older guys, like my age or older, I don't know what it is. We're jealous of you. You got a fast metabolism. But you could be a glutton. It is possible, right? I'm not saying you are. But I'm saying is a possibility that a person lacks self-control over what they eat. Think about other areas where you could lack self-control. Imagine if you had self-control in every area of your life. Imagine if young people had self-control in the area of sexual desire. They would never look at porn. They would never fall into sexual sin. Why? Because they'd have self-control. And when the temptation came and they said no, they would stand in that no, and they would have strength to resist that, and they would walk in freedom. Amen? God wants us to have the fruit of self-control. He wants us to have all the fruits of the Spirit. They are the character of Jesus Christ. So what is the answer for this man or this woman? Is there hope? Will the holiness in Christ who lives inside him or her, will it ever come out? Look at John 15:4. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine." There's the I am statement. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Abide means to continue in, to live in, to rest in. It is only by resting in Christ, by continual trust, that we produce much faith. And yet we look to ourselves being like, why, when can I produce this fruit of self-control? When can I get victory over my lust and over my temper and over my loose tongue? When can I get victory over my appetites? When am I going to get this? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Looking to yourself, to your strength, to your flesh, to your self-will, you can do nothing. But he said, if you abide in me, if you abide in that holy root, in the vine, you will bear much fruit. Praise God. By simple, childlike abiding, his sap flows from the root to the branches, and friends, the fruit will come. It will come. Wait for it. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I've seen people wither in my years as a Christian. I've seen people who once were on fire for God walk away. I've seen them dry out and wither. I've seen them let go of their faith in Christ. And it always comes from their letting go, just distancing from faith in Jesus. Remember Ruth, what she said to her mother-in-law in difficult times when her mother-in-law said, "I got nothing to offer you. My name is Bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Bitter. I got nothing to offer you. Go back to your people. Go back. I'm going back to my home country. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Just go back." You remember what the one daughter did? The one daughter-in-law? They had both lost their husbands. She lifted up her voice and she wept, but then she kissed her mother-in-law and she went back to her people. But you remember what Ruth said? Ruth 1:16. Let's read it. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. I'm going with you all the way. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Naomi was just a person. She just had the spark of truth and light. And Ruth saw it. And Ruth said, "Nothing is going to stop me from following that truth and that light in you. Not even suffering. Nothing." Friends, that should be, it must be our attitude toward Christ, who is the light of the world, who is the author of life, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our attitude should be, come the cross, come death, nothing is going to stop me from following you all the way home. Nothing. We need this in the church today. We need it in our hearts today. One of the first signs that a person is starting to drift from abiding in Christ, from faith in Christ, is that fellowship with other believers becomes unimportant. They start to attend church less and less, and eventually not at all. There is a reason why the command in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the gathering together, the fellowship of the saints, is right before one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, which warns of complete apostasy, of willfully sinning and turning away from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a reason, friends. Because being together, you're being strengthened by other branches. You're being strengthened by the life of God in others, and it keeps you strong. It sharpens you. It corrects you when you start to go off a little bit. It encourages you. Backsliding begins with a failing to abide in Christ in private and also in church and fellowship. We need a bulldog grip on our commitment to follow Christ until death takes us from this earth. We need a similar bulldog determination to continue to be faithful in fellowship with the saints of God. We live in a society where it's so non-committal. Oh, I'll be in fellowship with the saints? Well, take it or leave it. That's not how the early church was. That's not where God's fire falls. It falls on a people that are hungry for God and hungry for God in each other. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That sounds very severe. It sounds like as soon as you start to dry up a little bit that God just says, that's it, cut it off. But that's not the heart of God. Look at Luke 13:6. Jesus spoke another parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and he came seeking fruit on it and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, till I care for it and do everything I can to make it produce fruit. Verse 9, and if it bears fruit, well or good, but if not, after that you can cut it down. This is a picture. This is a picture of the one who owns this tree is the Father. And he says, I've come looking for fruit and I don't find any. And the one who is the keeper of the vineyard is a picture of who? Christ. And he says, Father. This is again, that Jesus has the same mind as the Father. This is not an argument. This is how God works. They're communicating in perfect harmony. He says, give me time to work on this one that has no fruit. Give me time to dig and to fertilize. I'll do everything to bring fruit in them. You know, we have a choice if we're going to respond to the Holy Spirit when he's digging, when he's fertilizing, when he's calling and wooing and calling us to come back to him. We have a choice. Thank God we have a choice. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that comes and works on us. Thank God that we have a merciful, faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who goes after the one sheep, leaves his other sheep in the wilderness, and goes after that sheep until he's found it. Thank God that we have a faithful God who doesn't give up on the backslider, doesn't give up on the wanderer, but he goes after them until he knows in his own sovereign mind they're not coming back. Only God knows that. Thank God that he goes after them. John 15:7-8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus is saying, this is my plan. I'm planting you, the wild olive branch, in my Son, making you holy, making you righteous, and as you abide in him, fruit's going to come out of you. Abundant fruit, copious fruit, mature fruit. It's going to come. It's going to come as you abide in him. Not strive, not do it in your own strength, not try to change yourself, as you just abide in Christ. Read Galatians where it talks about all the fruits of the Spirit. Every single one of those fruits is in Christ. It's in Christ, and he will bring it out in your life, in my life, as we abide in him. I have a message of hope for anyone here today that is drying out, who's withering on the vine, who's not abiding in Christ and bearing the abundant fruit that he's promised. Hebrews 14:1-8. Listen to this beautiful passage, prophetic passage of Christ about the hope for the backslider, about the hope for the fruitless one. O Israel, return. to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. I love that he just says to the one that's far off, just return. Just start coming home. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices or the praise of our lips. God says, all I want you to do is just start returning to me and bring with you words that are honest words about where you are, honest words about your sin. And just say, take away all this iniquity. Take away all this sin. I can't take it away myself. Take it away and receive me in your grace. And then he says, say, we will offer the sacrifices or the praises of our lips. You know that's one thing you can offer God? Your praise. Your praise. Just thank him for what he has done. Thank him for what he has done in your life. Thank him for the fruit he has developed, the fruit that is starting to bud and to grow. Thank him. Verse 3, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our own hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. These are people who are coming to the realization that everything else they put their hope in won't save them. Their only place to go is back to God. Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that comfort to the one that's far off from God, that's drying out? I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. I just want to go back to that. I will love them freely. If you're far off from God, God is not sitting there with his arms crossed. He's saying, I will love you freely. I'm anxious for you to come home. I love you with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. I will love them conditionally? No, I'll love them freely. I'll love them freely. I will be like the dew to Israel. When does dew come? Every morning. Every morning. He says, I'm gonna sustain you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to bring you moisture. He shall what? Grow like the lily. You tired of not growing? Abide in him. Come to him. He will grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. What are we? He's the vine. We're the branches. His branches shall spread. In other words, they're going to grow. His beauty shall be like what? An olive tree. Who's the olive tree? Jesus is the olive tree. Jesus is going to produce the same beauty that's in him, in you, and in me. Praise God. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Verse 7, those who dwell or abide under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived. You feel dry? Dwell under his shadow. Abide in him. Begin to abide in him. We're going to pray at the end of this message shortly that God will enable and teach us how to abide. Because maybe you say, well, Aaron, that's a good sermon, but I don't even know how to abide. What does this look like? We're going to ask the teacher, the Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, to teach us what we don't know, to teach us and make plain to us what he wants. Those who dwell or abide under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived. That's a promise. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I any more to do with idols? Those things that you lack self-control with that are idols in your life, you can't break that grip. You can't break that strength. God's going to do something in your heart. He's going to change your desires. He's going to give you strength where you lack it. Why? It says, I have heard and observed him. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. When you get a revelation of Jesus and his beauty, when you've heard his voice in your spirit and you've observed his beauty with your heart, you're going to say, what have I any more to do with those things? And Jesus is going to put his fruit in you of self-control and of a desire to say, I don't want those things anymore. I want something else. And it's not that you change something in you. He changed something in you. That's his fruit formed in you. He says, your fruit is found in me. Where is the fruit? Stop looking inside yourself for fruit. Where is the fruit? It's in him. It's in him. He's holy, and his holiness is in you, and that fruit is going to start to come out into your life. I've seen it. I've seen it in many of your lives. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in my wife's life. I've seen the Holy Spirit bringing the fruit and likeness of Jesus out. Have we arrived? No. Are we there? No. But we're growing. And we're fully received now. Fully holy and righteous now. Hallelujah. Look at these fruits of the Spirit. I'm drinking from my own saliva because there was no water up here today. So if you're wondering why I'm getting quiet. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These fruits are the character traits of Christ, and they're ours. And it glorifies the Father that you and I would bring forth much of this, of every one of these things formed in us as we abide in him, as we trust in him. Friend, if you're here today, and I know this is true of many of you, and you are abiding in Christ, as best as you can, you're learning to lean on him for everything. You're resting in the vine by faith. And you see where you're lacking fruit or where the fruit isn't yet mature. Friend, can I tell you something? Just keep waiting on him. Thank you. It says in the scriptures that we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's not saying we're waiting for what's already imputed to us. It's saying, we're waiting for the fruit of that. We're waiting for the fruit of it. So if you look in your life and you say, I still have fear, I don't have peace, keep waiting on him. Peace will come. If you look in your life and you say, I don't have the self-control, I know God has for me, keep waiting on him. Keep looking to him. When you fail, most of the time, it's because you're looking to yourself to do it, or you're not looking to Christ to do it. But my friend, Christ will form his fruits in us. These fruits of the Spirit, he will form them in us. You are already clean. Do you believe this today? You are already clean. You are completely clean. And he will flow his life in you. The dead things in you will give way to life. Barrenness will give way to abundant fruit. Stop trying to imitate Jesus in your flesh. You can't copy Jesus. He's inimitable. You can't copy him. But Christ in you will bring forth the fruit that is Christ, that is identical to Christ, his life, his spirit. Do you understand that? We become like him by looking to him, by resting in him, not by trying to imitate him in our flesh. Let's stand together, would you? I want to give an invitation for you to come up to this altar and to ask Jesus to work in you an understanding of what it means to wait on him, an understanding of what it means to abide in him, and to believe him that he's going to bring forth the fruit in you. To believe him, if you're wrestling with believing, I am clean. I'm completely clean. I'm already clean by his once-for-all sacrifice at Calvary. And you get beat up every time you sin and you feel like all your holiness is gone. It's not gone. You need to be cleansed by the blood afresh, but your spirit is clean. If you wrestle with that condemnation and you struggle with always feeling like you are not clean, I want you to come to this altar. So two things. You heard them. You understood them. I'm not going to repeat them. So worship leader, if you can come back up. And we're just going to worship God. Listen, what I preach to you today, you cannot understand with just your natural mind. You cannot just get it theologically. It has to be a revelation in your spirit. When you get it, it will change you. It will strengthen you and put boldness into you. So what I'm saying is ask him to give you that revelation. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Let's worship together. Come up here if you want to pray, and we'll believe God together to do this.